Yes. My name is Joseph DeMary, and I'm a teacher, and I've been developing the foundations of a faith course for people to follow so they can get introduced to the foundational things of God. This is a lot of information that's kind of dumped on everybody all at one time. You're not going to get everything in one lesson, okay? But I've touched a lot of topics to give you an idea about what Scripture really deals with and that you'll be able to study for yourselves. So don't believe what I say. I know that's kind of surprising. Hear me out and verify it for yourself, okay? Too many people in belief systems just believe what the preacher talks about, and they kind of go about their lives and they're verifying if what he said was true or not. And we verify truth by Scripture, so we'll use a lot of the Bible as reference points. Faith is substance and evidence. It's not what you don't see and what you believe. Okay, so it's a reality. So I'm presenting the substance and evidence of faith that you might be able to study for yourselves, that you might grow in the things of God to fulfill your purpose upon the earth. This is the second part of a lesson dealing with the mind of the Messiah from a Hebraic perspective. Last week we dealt with some of that, and this week is a continuation of that, and so we'll kind of get right into it. The Greeks were the predominant military force in the first century, and they had a belief systems that is still prevalent in society today. When I speak of Greek or Western thinking, I'm speaking of anything that is west of Jerusalem. They had a different mindset. One of their belief systems was a thing called philosophy. Okay, and I wrote some of these things up here on the board to demonstrate it, to save time. The word philosophy comes from the word phileo, which is the Greek word for love, brotherly love. It's where the word of the city of Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. Sophia is the Greek word for wisdom. You put the two together and you get philosophia, or philosophy, or a love for wisdom. And we'll find out that wisdom, there's two types of wisdom. There's an earthly wisdom and a heavenly wisdom. Okay, and the first next scripture. Okay, yeah. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. So we see that the heavenly wisdom comes from the Father or the Lord. And does not wisdom call and her understanding lift up her voice? In Hebrew, there is a male gender and a female gender. That's when I first got saved, I had problems understanding how the Messiah was the head and he was a man, and yet he had a female body. That's kind of a mission. Like, what is going on with all this? Because you need to understand the actions of a female or a male. So in Hebrew, it speaks of he or she. It's not necessarily referring to the personality, the gender, but the way the word functions as a female or as a male. Okay? The next verse, Scott? And the children gather wood, and their fathers kindle the fire, and the woman knead dough to make cakes for the queen of heaven, and they pour out drink offerings to other gods in order to spite me. This is from Jeremiah, and it is dealing with the term the queen of heaven. The queen of heaven, and there are some churches in Lake Charles by that name, deal with female deities, because the Greeks saw Sophia as a female deity. And there's Ashtaroth, there's Ishtar, there's a lot of female deities that are pagan in nature that are not godly, that want to teach people their ways. Okay, so the warning to the church is found in Colossians. Paul says, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophia and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Messiah. See that no one takes you captive. No one puts you in bondage. No one holds you according to the deception, according to the tradition of men. The tradition of men in the Greek is those that betray you. Now in Hebrew, there's positives and there's negatives. For example, the same water that saved Noah drowned the people. Okay? And so there's negative traditions of men who do not have the authority of God to verify truth. And these traditions that men hand down will betray you. The next verse, brother. Thus invalidating. Oh, this is from Mark. This is where the Messiah was dealing with the scribes and the Pharisees. We don't have time to go through volumes of scripture, folks, so I'm going through it kind of quickly to save time. But this is Messiah when he dealt with the scribes and the Pharisees when they invalidated the word of God by their tradition, which were handed down. And you do many things such as that. What the scribes and the Pharisees were doing were adding to the word of God to protect their own domain. And the Messiah says, because you've handed down false traditions, you invalidate or weaken the word of God. And here's a positive. Paul's writing to the Thessalonians. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. Paul had apostolic authority to hand down godly traditions to help establish things. So there is a positive tradition and there is a negative tradition. Context will determine which one it is. Okay, Kyle. Okay. So now we're going to look at the Hellenistic philosophy. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. The distinction is between the Hellenistic Jews and the native Hebrews. Hellenism, or Grecians, were the Jews who were partaking of the Greek culture. They were being circumcised. They were following the ways of another nation instead of the nation of Israel. So the native Hebrews were the ones that were Torah observant people, not following the ways of other nations to be led astray. And the warning to the church is, don't be taken captive by being misled. All right, brother. Again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, take up lamentations over the king of Tyre and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, you have the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the ruby, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the lapis, I can't pronounce that one, the turquoise and the emerald, and the gold, the workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you on the day you were created. They were prepared. This was speaking of Lucifer or Ha-Satan when he was in heaven. He was a created being, and he was covered with all these wonderful things. We're going to talk about Lucifer. We're going to talk about the fall. We're going to talk about the ramifications of why he fell and what happens to him. But he was beautiful on the day that he was created. The next verse, brother. Okay, this is out of Isaiah. How have you fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn? You have been cut down to the earth. You have weakened the nations. So Lucifer was in heaven, but he fell. He was cut down. But he said, speaking of Lucifer, or Satan, Ha-Satan, Hallel, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit in the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. Next verse, brother. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. What was taking place was, this was an account that Isaiah wrote about the archangel Ha-Satan, now that he fell, had fallen down to the earth, and why he did fall. What happened was, Hallel was his Hebrew name. You have Hallel, you have Gabriel, and you have Michael. These are the three archangels. Hallel, which is Lucifer's Hebraic name before he fell, had dominion over a third of the angels in heaven. When he was lifted up in pride against the Father, he kept saying, I will, I will, I will. He was cut down to the earth and fell from the heavenly realm to the earthly realm. Okay? Notice that it was the archangel that fell from heaven and not Adam. This is atoning against the king of Babylon, still dealing with the same personality. That you may take up this taunt against the king of Babylon and say how the oppressor has ceased and how fury has ceased. The next verse, brother. Your heart was lifted because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I put you before kings that they may see you. The king of Babylon was an earthly king that was under the influence of satanic principalities. So in Hebraic thinking, you can see something that can mean more than one thing at a time. For example, when the Messiah was looking at Peter in Matthew chapter 16, he says, "Get behind me, Satan." But he was looking at Peter. So Satan, Lucifer, the fallen one, was behind the king of Babylon. So a lot of times when the Bible speaks of the king of Tyre or the king of Babylon, this prophet is speaking to the principality or the power behind the man. And he says, "You will be like the Most High." Okay, the Most High is El Elyon in Scripture. It's a name for God or a title, and it means one who possesses heaven and one who possesses the earth. What Hallel wanted to do was, he wanted to possess heaven and he wanted to possess the earth. When he failed for his rebellion, okay, he fell down to the earth realm. That's why when the devil tempted the Messiah in the wilderness, he said, "The kingdoms of the earth have been given unto me." So actually he deceived Adam and Eve and became the authority in the earth realm. And Satan was lifted because of his pride. Pride, the middle letter of pride is I. It's the same as a middle letter for sin, I. Go to the next verse, brother. But John the Baptist, looking at Messiah, said, "He must increase, but I must decrease." Now think about it for a moment. When a person always speaks about themselves, it's all about them, they need to do a checkup from the neck up. Okay? Because our life is with the Messiah, and our focus needs to be upon him increasing in our life and not ourselves doing whatever we want to do. Go ahead, brother. This is from the book of James. "But he gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." I don't want to live a believer's life with God being in opposition to me. Okay? He gives grace to the humble. Humble is the word humus. It means to be laid low. It's the earth. Okay? Go ahead, Kyle. "How have you fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn? You have been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations." Go ahead, brother. "But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit in the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like El Elyon, the Most High." And we just discussed that. That's verification. "Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, or the grave, to the recesses of the pit." Go ahead, brother. Okay, so when Satan fell, he brought confusion onto the earth. Okay, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Confusion means to not know fusion. It means to not bond to somebody else. When a man and a woman become covenant marriage, the two become one. That is fusion. God wants us joined to him. But Satan, through his influences, wants to bring confusion or not to not know fusion in our lives. And this is what Paul was dealing with in the Corinthian church. Go ahead, brother. Okay, so we're going to go back to Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. The end is declared out of the beginning. Genesis 1:1 in Hebrew is a perfect tense verse, meaning it's a completed action, never to be redone again. There are perfect tenses and imperfect tense. An imperfect tense means something that's taken place that continues to take place. So the distinction between 1:1 and 1:2 was God did not create the earth formless and void and darkness. That happened when Lucifer fell from heaven onto the earth realm and things were thrown into a chaotic state. So the rest of Genesis chapter 1 is actually states of restoration, of God beginning to restore the earth. Okay? They're not acts of creation. Creation was done in Genesis 1:1. And that sets a pattern for the rest of Scripture in his dealings with humanity. We were in darkness and our lives began to be restored. The earth was perfectly created. Satan fell, thrown into chaos, and God begins to restore it. I know some of you think, well, in the book of Revelation, it talks about a new heaven and a new earth. There's nothing new under the sun, Ecclesiastes. The word new can be used to rebuild, to reform, to repair, to replace. All these R-E prefixes means to go back to something. We renew, we reconcile, we revive. It means to go back, resource. It means to go back to what original plan was of God in the book of Genesis. All right. Go ahead, brother, the next one. Okay. Therefore, this is out of Acts. Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and he may send Christ, Jesus the Christ, appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient times. The word restoration has an E in front of it. Re-Torah nations. Return the Torah to the nations. Or restoration. The first four letters in this is rest. Okay? So the Messiah is trying to restore what was originally had fallen into chaos. And that's what we're having in this world today. God is in the business of restoring us to the Torah, to the nations, and giving us rest in the process. So let's talk about wisdom. I'm sorry. Okay, well, whenever I want you to go to the next one, I'll tell you. Okay, yeah. So this is from the Gospel of Luke. The 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Go ahead. And he said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. This is a verification of the Messiah watching Hasatan fall from heaven. And I'll emphasize that again. Satan fell from heaven. Man didn't. All right, brother. Okay, the wisdom that Hasatan brought, this is from the book of James, is not that which comes down from above, but it's earthly, naturally, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, and without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So there's a comparison between the wisdom of this world and the wisdom that comes from God. The wisdom from this world is through the influence of Hasatan. Wisdom is not being smart, it's the application of knowledge. Okay? A lot of people think, well, he's a wise person. Well, it depends if he's using the wisdom of the world or the wisdom that's from God. All right. Go to the next one, brother. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Okay? So that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Back to the I do not need to brag about myself. I need to boast about what God has done for me and through me and in me. For in him we live and move and have our being. Okay, brother. This is from Corinthians. For consider your calling, brethren. There were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, the earthly wisdom. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong in their own strength. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so that he might nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing, speaking of God, are you in Messiah Yeshua, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Like a Pentecostal brother of mine used to say, it's all in him, Jim. It's not in us, okay? When I focus on I get in trouble. All right, brother. Let's go to the next one. We're going to deal with the book of Proverbs here. Okay, let me see here. Hang on a second. Okay, Proverbs 1. Yeah. Okay. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction, which is what Torah is, in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear an increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. Okay, brother. You got Genesis on the next one? Okay, let's go back to Genesis. I'm sorry. Okay. Okay. I'll read that in a second, but I want to talk to y'all for a second. So, in Genesis 1:16, when it talks about ruling or governing, the Hebrew word is mashal. Okay? The Hebrew word for Proverbs is mashal. It's the book of wisdom. Proverb, to support an action. Mashal is the same Hebrew word for parables. Parables are not good moral teachings. They're instructions to teach us how to rule and reign, to govern from the kingdom of God. And you also hear in the Proverbs and the parables, I'm sorry, about the kingdom of heaven is like, the kingdom of God is like. These are teaching us how to rule and reign in life through the book of Proverbs and through parables, which is where God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. Those words govern is mashal. So in Hebrew thinking or biblical interpretation, the first mention of something sets the pattern for the rest of Scripture. Okay? Because Hebrew thinking is cyclical. We have a day, we have a week, we have a month, and things keep going in cycles. Okay? The end is revealed out of the beginning. That's why we need to study the beginning so we'll know the end. All right, brother, go ahead. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. That word rule is radah. It's not mashal. And here is a distinction. Because the sun and the moon, mashal, they rule by influence. This word, rule or dominion, that was given to man was to rule by domination. We are not to dominate other people. We are to influence other people. But yet over the earth, the fish, the birds, and everything on the earth were to dominate it. God never gave another human being the ability to dominate somebody else. That is what religion's all about. All right? Okay. Go to the next one, brother. The Lord planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. God established a garden toward the east in Eden. Go ahead, brother. This was when God, after God placed Adam upon the earth. In Eastern thinking, or in Hebrew thinking, the east is where everything begins. The Middle East is called Qudim. It's translated as Ancient of Days, the former things, the earlier times in Scripture. So anytime you see that, it's referring back to the east. The Messiah, the wise men came to the Messiah from the east. As lightning flashes from the east to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Okay, so everything points back to the east, which is not only a direction, but also a location. If I go to the east coast of the United States, to Florida, I'm heading in a direction, I'm going to a location. So when we talk about the Middle East, Israel in proper, we're talking about a location, a mindset, a culture, and a place. Okay, after Adam failed in his purpose for God, he didn't do what he was created to do, which was we call the sin of Adam. Okay? Then his wife was deceived by the serpent. The serpent was after Lucifer had failed, which means a shining one. Okay? Satan does not tempt people with something they do not desire. So the serpent in the garden was a shining being, something that was attracted to Eve. And here was the ramifications of that. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil was good for food and was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise. Desirable to make one wise. She took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. So when she was deceived, she took from the fruit and ate. The fruit contains seeds. In the Bible, seeds are the words of people. Messiah said in the parable of sower and seed, the seed is the word of God. The natural is a picture of the spiritual. Okay? So when she took the fruit, the seed was in it, and she began to eat the words she thought that would make her wise. You know how when you're hungry and you get something to eat, like we'll do later on, you kind of feel a little bit better? That's kind of the scenario of it. There's nothing magical in the seed of the fruit. It was a disobedience to what God said not to do. What God, our Father, wanted to do was to teach His children His ways. Okay, they wouldn't have to experience life on their own, like Joe was talking about a while ago. You don't give a power tool to a baby. Okay, you teach them, hey, this is how it works, this is what you do with it. And of course, and all of us have a rebellious nature, they'll go ahead and go ahead and try to do it on their own and get hurt and learn from it. That wasn't the original intention of our Father. Okay, and because of the fallen nature, we have to try to do things our own way, and unfortunately we suffer and pay the price for it. Go to the next one, brother. Okay, now we're going to go to Babylon for a second. Or let me talk about this. So the fall, if I took these glasses right here and laid them right here, let's say I was God, and I said, okay, I'm going to put this man right here in the garden, and then it falls off out of the garden, because we talk about the fall of Adam. And if I am restoring man, would I take man and put him somewhere else? That's not right restoration. I would take him back and put him to where he fell from. So it was Lucifer that fell from heaven and not Adam. When we talk about the fall of Adam, Adam fell from dominion. Genesis 1:26. He was made to be the king and the ruler over all the earth. And because he did not do what God told him to do, the fallen archangel became the authority in the earth. Okay? But God is in the process of restoring people back to where we fell from, which was dominion. Not about going to heaven. We do go to heaven if we die, but we're not going to stay there, because when Messiah comes back, we're coming with him. So the Bible opens with God and man in a garden in Genesis, and closes in Revelation with God and man in a garden in Genesis. So heaven is a round trip. Heaven is not the goal, it's the reward. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Okay? We are to bring heaven to earth. And it's a process that we're all going through right now, and the struggles are there. They're very real. But we don't find strength in ourselves, we find our strength in the Lord. All right, brother, go ahead to... Okay, this is in Genesis... No, go back one. It's okay. In Genesis 11:1, the whole earth used the same language and the same words. Okay? The earth used one language and one word. They were in unity. They spoke the same thing. They didn't speak evil. Did they all agree on everything else? No, they didn't. But at least their language, they were talking the same things, and they worked things out to make things flow rather than disagreeing all the time and getting mad and speaking evil against other things and other people. So what happened when they spoke the same words? Go ahead, Kyle. God said this, come, let us go down and confuse the language so that they will not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. They were building the city of Babylon, we'll find out. Therefore, its name was Babel, which means confusion, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth. Continue on, Kyle. Now Cush became the father of Nimrod. He became a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord, speaking of Nimrod. Therefore it says, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. Nimrod was a mighty hunter before the Lord does not mean in the Hebrew he was on God's side. I mean, he stood in opposition to what God wanted. And we'll find out that Nimrod, through Babylon, sets the, for the rest of Scripture, the pattern for false religions. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel in the land of Shinar. Babylon was where his kingdom was. Babylon means confusion. In Hebrew, all nouns have a verbal root. Nimrod was his name, a mighty hunter. The verbal root of Nimrod means one who produces a spot over a period of time, a slow drip that produces a spot. And through history, the influence of Nimrod and Babylon confusion through a slow drip produces a spot throughout history. So this is prophetic teaching. The reason I'm showing you this is it's not a teaching on prophecy, but so you can have an understanding about the Western, Eastern ways of looking at things. That prophecy is revealed out of Genesis, not in Jeremiah or Ezekiel or Daniel in Revelation. Go to the next one, brother. This is out of Daniel. So a spot is a leopard has spots, okay? And this was what Daniel saw. I kept looking, and behold, another one, like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. The next one, brother. And this is out of the book of Revelation. Again, we see there was something like a leopard in the end times. So this being, this creature that represented a lot of false religions that had spots on it, produced through a slow drip throughout history, was prevailing in Daniel's days, and it was prevailing in the book of Revelation, which is the end times, which is what we're living in right now. Okay, brother. Hear the word which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Now, who is God speaking to? The house of Israel. Okay? Thus says the Lord, do not learn the ways of the nations, and do not be terrified by the signs of heaven, although the nations are terrified by them. We are not to learn the ways of other nations. We are Israel. Okay? God did not make a covenant with other countries, other nations. He made a covenant with Israel and Judah. We are grafted in. We're not to learn a mixture of Babylon. Okay? Holidays and holy days. That's a mixture. It's called the feast and the celebrations of pagan holidays, which is what Christmas and Easter is all about, folks. Don't learn these ways, God is saying. Like Joe was saying a while ago, you try to warn people, and they go ahead and do the same thing anyhow, and they'll suffer the consequences of their choices. Does God not want us to be happy? Absolutely not. He wants us to be joyful. Okay? Go to the next one, brother. All right, God called the light day, back to Genesis, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening and there was morning one day. Okay. Go to the next one, Kyle. Then God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them. And so it was. In the other verse, okay, where it says, go back to the oven, Kyle. The light day and the darkness he called night, and there was evening. That word evening, okay, is Arab, E-R-E-B. It is where we get the word Arab from. And it means a mixture. Like an evening, you're not sure if it's light or darkness, kind of not sure what's going on. God called it Arab. Now, Arabs, when Arabs come to the Messiah, they're no longer Arabs, they're new creatures in Christ. We all come to the Messiah or to our God while we're in darkness. That's just a pattern of the way things are. Go ahead, brother. This is in Genesis 3:15. When God is dealing with the ramifications of the choices that Adam and Eve made or didn't make. Speaking to Eve, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Go ahead, brother. Okay, we'll stop there. So, the seed in Genesis 3:15, there are two seeds. There's the seed of the woman, and there's the seed of the serpent. A woman does not have a natural seed. She has an egg. So when Mary in the New Testament says, "Be it done according to me, according to thy word," it was her seed or her words that was in agreement with the Father, and the Messiah was conceived. There's only one faith that's produced by one good seed, folks. In the book of Ephesians, it says there's one Lord, there's one faith, there's one Father, there's one baptism. There's not a Jewish faith or a Christian faith, okay? The Christians, I'm not against Christians as far as personalities, but they're mixed up. They're in Babylon. There's 39,000 denominations, and they all think they're right, okay? And so there's only one faith. Which faith is it? It's the faith of our Father, which comes from the one seed, which comes from the fruit of the words that we take into. Okay, so a seed produces trees. Trees produces fruit. When we partake of the seed, it produces fruit in our lives. Fruit, from a Hebraic perspective, means to speak and say and act upon the same thing. That's what Adam was supposed to do. Bear much fruit. What I say and what I do matches up. And this is what the Father says. The Lord says, "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples or my students." When I walk the walk and talk the talk, and my thinking and actions are lined up with my Messiah, then according to God's ways, I am producing fruit. The fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:20-22, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, meekness, gentleness, self-control, is the nature of Messiah being reproduced in me as I partake of the things of God. Okay? There's good fruit and there's bad fruit. There's good seed and there's bad seed. There's good trees and there's bad trees. The comparisons are there. All right, Kyle. The Lord planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. He planted a garden, he established a garden, and there he placed the man. So God did not place Adam in heaven. He placed him in a garden. I spoke about that a few minutes ago, about restoring back to where he fell from. Okay? Go ahead, Akai. So he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. Because if Adam would have continued to eat from the tree of life in a fallen condition, he would have stayed forever in a sinful state. Okay, we are to eat from the tree of life, which represents the Torah. He was in the stationed, and he was driven out. God began to restore Adam, who is a pattern for all mankind, back to the tree of life, which is what the Torah is. Go ahead, brother. So God called the day, the dry land, earth, and the gathering of the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. Let me back up a second. The Torah, we've all heard that word, is the Hebrew word translated as law. It means instructions, directions, or teaching. The root word, or the verbal action of Torah, comes from the word yare, or yara, which is the Hebrew word for fear. Because fear in Hebrew is something that flows down out of something. When we're afraid, something inside us starts churning. Something's going on here. Okay? And so it's translated as the root word, the verbal action is fear, which gives us the instructions of God. Some people say, well, it means to shoot an arrow, or to cast forth something. If somebody was shooting an arrow at me, I'd be afraid. Okay? And so we need to be fearful of God and keep his commandments. It all goes back to the Garden of Eden. God called it the dry land, earth, and the gathering of the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. Now here in your manual, on page 14, where it has west, it says Genesis 1:5. It should be Genesis 1:10. That was a mess up, okay? And the word seas is the word for west, okay? It's yom. It means a day. Yom Teruah, because the days in Hebrew thinking start in the evening and go forth to the next day. So the word for seas is Yom, which also means the west. So when Israel came out of Egypt, they went through the Red Sea. They were born as a nation going through prophetically the west. Today, Israel, which is who, what we are scattered among the nations. Okay? And God is bringing us out from among confusion and mixture to bring us back to a land when he returns, and we'll all be one people in the east. So in eastern and western thinking, let's go to the next scripture, Brother Kyle. Okay, when I first got saved and I read this scripture, I thought, there's no longer any sea. I thought, dear God, man, the Pacific Ocean is going to disappear. But that's not what he's talking about from a Hebraic perspective. He means there won't be any more west. We'll all be in the east or in the land of Israel. And when people don't understand scriptures from the Hebraic perspective, they begin to make things up. Okay, so that's why I'm trying to encourage you to have a desire to study the scriptures and the culture and the mindset from which they were written from. And I'll give you another example. Go ahead, Kyle. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. The fear of God is twofold. If I'm in known for sin, I need to be afraid. But if I'm walking with my father, I need to be afraid of losing my closeness to him, my intimacy with him. So in the Bible, a lot of times talks about the fear of the Lord. It's talking about, I don't want to be concerned. I want to be concerned about losing my intimacy, my closeness with him, so I can learn from him. Okay? Go ahead, Kyle. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. This is in the New Testament. I mean, Old Testament, but it's prophetic for the New Testament. Go ahead, brother. Okay, that's it? 12's not on there? Okay, yeah. Well, as far as the east is from the west, so he has removed our transgressions from us. To show you the distinction in English and Hebrew, the Hebrew word for west in the book of Genesis is kedem. It means former, ancient, old. But in this verse, when it refers to east, the word is mitzrayim, which means zarah is the Hebrew word for seed. So out of the seed, because it has an M prefix, M is like taking a fish out of water. You take something way out of it. So the scripture is saying out from the seed, and it's not the word west, it's not yam, but it's meribah, back to out of where the sun sets. So the reason I'm doing that is to show you that sometimes when you read the Bible in English, it's not necessarily what it says in English. You have to study. Okay? The east and the west is not the same words as east and west. They are different. Also, he has removed our transgressions from us. If God removes our transgressions from us, why do people still want to hang on to them? I'll let that sink in for a minute. It does not mean that we're sinless. It means God does not see us according to our behavior. God sees us according to the righteousness which Messiah gave to us. And whatever you focus on, you become. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Hine, look at him, focus on him. If I would focus on sin all the time, I would live a defeated life. I'd feel condemned, I'd feel depressed, I'd go through rejection. We are all in a process of becoming. Okay? We need to focus on the right things, which is the Messiah and his kingdom. Go ahead, Kyle. Is that it? Okay. Well, anyway, so the Bible talks about two cultures. It talks about an Eastern culture and a Western culture. The Bible was written from an Eastern mindset. And if we are going to understand what God is trying to say to us, we need to have that mindset. This here is one section from last week. This is a continuation on the next month. I know it's a lot of information. A lot of you got these stars in your eyes, like, what are you talking about, Joseph? But you're given a manual so that you can research it and study it for yourselves. Like I said, don't believe what I'm saying. Study to show yourself approved. I have done this for 30 years, and this is kind of what I see in the scriptures. We are all learning from one another. Amen? So, Joe, and if we have time, and yeah, we'll take a few questions if any of you have any questions.
All right, before we get into Q&A, let me say thank you, Mr. Joseph. Let's pray and say goodbye to those who watch us by live stream, and then we'll do some Q&A before we eat. Well, Abba, again, we bless you for this Shabbat. We bless you for this day, and thank you for the wonderful teaching. Thank you for your word, most of all. Thank you for your Torah, for the Tanakh, for the Birkat Hashem. Thank you for the words of life that we are privileged enough to be able to live by, to read, to make a part of ourselves. May the seeds of the word be planted in us and produce fruit in keeping with Messiah. We love you and we bless you. We pray for those who are watching by live stream as they enjoy the rest of their Shabbat. And we thank you for them. We ask these things in for your name's sake and for your reputation. Amen.
Amen.